You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
I am so glad I'm not preaching today. I had a late night last night, but we are going to be blessed. Dana Michaels, who has spent her entire life at Village Christian Church, Christian School, and Village Church. Let me tell you, Dana, I've been wanting for a long time to have Dana speak here, and because she's a truly gifted speaker. A lot of times I invite people to speak, and it's kind of a risk. I'm like, all right, I think they have a gift, but I'm not sure. I know Dana has a gift. I've heard her speak many, many times, and it's always just fantastic. But I'm intimidated to ask Dana to preach because she's the principal, the high school principal at VCS. She's got a lot of weight that she carries, so I would never ask her in the middle of the school year. It would have to be in the summer, and it just so happens, I think this week is like one of the very few weeks of the year where she has off, and so I was like, all right, let's put her to work. So she's going to be preaching today, and I'm telling you, you're going to be blessed. She's one of her elders here, and she is such an asset and just a fountain of wisdom on our elder board. So you guys, welcome Dana. You're going to be blessed today.
I think I turned the mic on, right? I'm looking at my husband. He's doing sound today. So I'm sure this is a family affair. It's so nice to be here. It's so nice to see you. I'm an 11 o'clocker, so you're a different set of people for me, and it's lovely to meet you. Like Ryan said, I did grow up in this church. I have pictures of my parents dedicating me right here a long time ago. And my family... like I said, my husband's in a sound booth up there. My son's doing slides. My daughter will be here at 11. She said once is enough for her, so she will be here at 11. But we love this church. I've spent many, many a Sunday, Wednesday, Saturday. When the church doors were open, I was here as a kid. I would say to any parents out there, if you have late teenagers, 20-year-olds who like to come to church and really like Pastor Ryan, go for it. My two kids have grown up in this church as well, and now in their almost 20s, they are both very much committed to being here. So much so that my daughter, when she was at Baylor, got very frustrated with her dad when the live stream wasn't working and he was doing sound, and she would text him like, "Dad, what's going on? Like, what's happening?" Because she is committed to this place. We do love this place. Like Ryan said, I'm currently the high school principal at Village Christian School. I've been spent my entire career there. I started as a Bible teacher back in 1999, and 98, excuse me, and have grown in that place too. I am a graduate of that place, so you can say that Village runs through my blood pretty deep in that way, and I wouldn't have it any other way. I spend a lot of hours with youth, with high schoolers, middle schoolers, you name it. I love it. Most people find me to be kind of like, well, really, you like working? Yes, I do. And I would encourage you, if you haven't talked to a young person recently, I would do it. There's a lot changing in their world. And their world's very different than even mine was, even yours was. And I find that when I talked with them, they, as research says, they are probably the most open generation to Jesus. Because they feel like there's got to be something more. Because all the other things just keep coming up empty for them. And when you think about it, we hear a lot of negatives, you know, TikTok, their obsession with social media, their obsession with their devices. And yeah, there's truth there. But I think in that, it's led them to want something more. It's led them to go, wait, is this really all there is? And so in that, I would encourage you, if you come across a young person, and, you know, don't freak them out, you know, don't like come up and be like, I need to talk to you about Jesus, but kind of like, as you know young people in your life, have those conversations. Find out what makes them tick. I think in the church, it's really important too. I grew up in this church. I love this church. But I will be honest, there's times when I look back in my history here, and I was like the high school youth group at times because it just wasn't fully developed. And I think there's a value in the young people. I spend my life in education. It's what I do, and it's what I love more than anything. But in that, find some young people. And in that, I, as a young person at Village Christian School in fourth grade, sat in room 62 with my teacher, Mrs. Joyce Wiley, who was probably the best teacher I ever had. And she introduced me to this magical world. After lunch, recess, we come in hot, tired, all those things, and we put our head down on our desk, and she's like, okay, I'm going to read a story. And magic happened. Because she read to us The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I fell in love with Narnia. I fell in love with those characters, with Peter, Susan, Edmund, Lucy, the White Witch, Turkish Delight, you name it. I was like a captured fourth grader. But the character that captured me the most was Aslan. Because there was something in him that made me as a fourth grade kid think, that's it. Because as Mr. Beaver says, answering the question of, is he safe? Mr. Beaver answers that question with, no, but he's good. And I think that's where a lot of us come to with Jesus sometimes. We want Jesus to be safe. We'd rather him be safe than be good, right? We'd rather him not upset our apple cart too much. We'd rather him not really call us out for things. Just be safe. But he's good. He's so good. So thus began my love of C.S. Lewis. And so when I was in high school, I had my dad as my Bible teacher, which that's a whole nother story at some point in time. I had him as my Bible teacher in a class called Church History. It was one of my favorite classes, not because it was my father, because if you can imagine sitting in your own dad's class, there's some intimidation factor there. And those of you that know my dad well, or knew my dad well, there was a lot there. But I will say this. We did a section on Lewis, and we were challenged to, at the end of the course, read of one of the authors. So, of course, I pick C.S. Lewis, and I pick Screwtape Letters. And as a high school student, I devoured that book because I was like, wait, hold on. You're taking me to a whole nother place of understanding what this looks like to be a Christian. I'd grown up in a Christian school. I'd grown up here. I knew all the answers, man. I could take you down in trivia. I could win every sword drill there ever was. I mean, I knew it. But all of a sudden, hearing the conversation between Screwtape and Wormwood, it was like, wait a second. And then I went to college. I went to Azusa Pacific University. And there, I read Mere Christianity, The Great Divorce, The Problem of Pain, and the list goes on and on. But there's an essay, which was really a sermon, that kind of rattles me a little bit called The Weight of Glory. And there's a quote in that sermon that every so often creeps back into my mind. And it's this quote. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot fathom, he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. The Lord in my life brings this quote back around time and time again. And I think for me, sometimes it's because I am an expert mud pie maker. I make mud pies like an ignorant child in a slum. I'm sure if you think back in your childhood at some point in time, you probably made mud pies, and maybe you were fancy and you put some grass on top, and maybe you even picked some flowers and put them on top, and you made your mud pies, and you were proud, right? And we have that. But at some point, you grew up. At some point, you probably stopped making mud pies. And at some point, you put those childish things behind you. But in the image that Lewis is drawing us to, we are the ignorant children. We are far too easily pleased. We don't know better. We can't imagine that life could be better. We fill ourselves with all those isms, right? The consumerism. If I could just get all the right stuff, right? If I could just get that house or that car or maybe those clothes, or the list goes on and on and on. I mean, for crying out loud, we're Americans and we sit there and we have more stuff than anything. And we like our stuff. But maybe it's intellectualism. Maybe you're pursuing that course of study. Maybe you're like, I need to read that book. I need to do those things. And we fill our minds with all sorts of things. And there's nothing bad about that. There's nothing wrong with it. We pursue it. We like to know. We like to research. We like to study. Or maybe it's just our own drive in politics. Maybe we've spent way too much time watching Fox News. I don't know. Maybe we've just our drive for all of this, and we feel like that's going to be it. Or maybe it's even our own religiosity. You know that, being religious. I come to church. I do the right thing. Maybe that's it. And I'll be honest with you. I don't have this crazy conversion story of, you know, Paul on the road to Damascus. I am one of those who has filled my life with a lot of these isms. Trying to find those things that will fill, those things that will make me feel good about myself. And I've traded them. They're my mud pies. But I like them. I'm comfortable with them. I like having those intellectual conversations. I like going and buying new stuff. I like those things. And those things have made me yearn for that. But like Keller says, like Tim Keller says, adultery happens when we take good things and we make them ultimate things. So we've taken all these things that are good. They're good things. But we've traded it and we've made it the thing. And somewhere along the line, we've become those half-hearted people. We've become those people who are like, yeah, I love Jesus. Sure I do. But we haven't necessarily let it really hit there because we're still making the mud pies in the slum. And we don't know what's offered to us. We don't know what that holiday at the sea could possibly look like. Right? And if you think about the holiday at sea, I want you for just a second to like think about the one place, maybe it's a lake, but it's water. And you go there, the beach, wherever, and isn't the air just different? When you step out on that sand, or maybe it's the lake shore, and you just stand there, and you take it all in, and you just look at it, and it's different. Somehow, this place has transformed it for me, right? My place is Morro Bay, California. I grew up with my family going up there quite frequently when I was a kid, and I love it there. The Central Coast is my favorite. Jason often teases me that if I could retire anywhere, that's where I would retire, and it's true. The air feels different. I stand there and I take it all in, and it just fills my soul with a different kind of ism. It fills my soul with something that's very different. And it's cool that it's connected to so many memories. Like, I can see my family there. I can see my mom and dad. I can see my own kids. I can see it all there. It feels so good, right? It's this holiday. And I think in the Bible, there's two people that encounter Jesus. And one, I think, ends up being a mud pie maker. He ends up just going back to his mud pies. And the other, I think, through transformation, becomes a person who experiences that holiday at sea, that relationship with Jesus, that divine promise of who he is and how life-changing he could be. So the first one, the rich young ruler. Now, if I'm honest, this interaction has always captured me and fascinated me over the years because this guy seemingly has it all together, right? He seemingly has, he's rich, he's young, he's a ruler, he checks all the boxes. I'm sure he was the most eligible bachelor in his town. Like, he is the guy. Right? And he comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to gain eternal life? And in the passage it says this, A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you should not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." He replied, "I've kept all those since youth." And you can almost imagine he's like, "Yes, done it." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There's still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. I've always been pretty harsh on the rich young ruler. I'm pretty harsh on the disciples and the rich young ruler, to be honest. Like, how did you miss it? This is Jesus standing in front of you, giving you these answers, and you're like, you walk away sad because you're so rich. And his was probably earthly riches, but for a lot of us, we're so rich in all of our knowledge of all these things, and we've traded, right? We've traded those things. And it's almost like we're standing in front of Jesus and we're missing it because we can't fathom. We can't fathom the promises of God. And so we walk away sad. We walk away in all these things, and we're very Christian. And we do all those things. And Ryan's been talking to us a lot about that. But we do all these little things. And it's almost like we've traded our Christian heart and pursuit and all those things for Jesus for, "I'm just going to behave well. I'm going to do good." And so we do that. And it's an endless cycle of nothingness. This guy had it all. And Jesus says to him one thing. You're missing one thing. And he couldn't quite make that connection, that one thing he was missing was the Savior standing in front of him himself. And so I've always been pretty harsh on him. I've always like, I'd never be him. And yet, I'm him all the time. Because when I'm confronted with the reality that Jesus says to me, "Hey, Dana, you need to put that aside. Hey, Dana, you need to stop. You need to pursue this." And I walk away sad. Because wait a second, I like that. I don't want... And somehow I've missed this idea that in all those things, like Lewis says, those are my mud pies. And I'm an ignorant child in the slum. And I just go on making them, and I'm proud of them because I am in control. You know, a book I'm currently reading is called Accidental Pharisee by Larry Osborne. And it was recommended to me by a person that I would not say is like me. I would say that him and I have some very different theological thoughts. I would say that if you would have asked me if this person and I would be having conversations now and I would call him my friend now, it's the work of Jesus. It is the work of Jesus. But in this book, Accidental Pharisee, it's talking about those things that we become pharisaical about. And so it really makes me think differently about, one, the actual Pharisees, but two, myself. Because I've become that accidental Pharisee. I've made all these other things the thing, and I've missed Jesus. I've missed him. And I do it out of a pursuit that I think is good. Like, I think that's the problem. It's like what Keller says. I'm going after things that are good. But they're not. They're empty. I'm the rich young ruler walking away going, I that's not what I expected. And I've made Jesus in my Pharisaical box. And I'll be honest, when Pastor Ryan talks about the Jesus way, and it blows my mind, even having be a 51-year-old Christian who sat here her whole entire life and through different things, and having God all of a sudden hit me with something different and saying, "That's you. That's you. You need to stop that. You need to stop thinking you know better. I got something better. I got a holiday at sea." And so there's this woman in the Bible who captures me every single time. Pastor Ryan's preached on her. Wade would preach on her often. She captures me every time. And it started when I was in college at Azusa Pacific. And there was a speaker who came. I don't remember her name. I tried. I went back in my memory. I can't remember her name. But she talked about the woman at the well. And I was captivated. And I sat there and I just listened. And the other times, this story keeps coming around. And every time there's something different in there. And that's why I think the Bible's so exciting. Because every single time it's different, in the sense of it's speaking to our hearts differently. And in this encounter, Jesus is breaking all the rules, right? He's breaking every rule there ever was. His disciples are utterly befuddled, like, what's happening? You're talking to this woman. What? Huh? Like, they're freaking out. This woman, I have to imagine, is highly confused. Like, what is this encounter? I'm sure when she woke up that morning, she did not expect that. She did not expect her life to all of a sudden meet this person, and it totally changed. And I wonder sometimes if that's us. If we just are going about our daily routine, and we're so good at it. After all, we are highly efficient machines, and we're good at it. We do our work, and we miss that Jesus is in there. He's in there. That's part of the reason I love my job so much, because I have students come into me and all of a sudden I'm like, whoa, I wasn't expecting you today. I had a conversation with a young lady the other day and she's gone through it. She's had a really hard go for the last year. And we were sitting there and we were talking, and to see her in this last year in the transformation and to see her talk about who Jesus is to her and all those things, it was so encouraging to my heart. Because I think she kind of like was the woman at the well going, what is this really all about? Who are you? And you really can't have that for me. And so in this conversation, Jesus takes her through it. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. It's more her response that I think in this moment is powerful for me. Jesus and her are having this whole dialogue on where to worship, real water, living water, all this stuff. But then he says this. In John 4:29. Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. Come and see. Come and see this guy who told me everything I've ever done. And we know from the story, she's done some things. Right? She's had an encounter with Jesus, and he's like, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. I have five husbands. Whoa, okay. This is a little different. You've just changed the landscape here for me. And so she runs into town and says, come see this guy. He's told me everything. Could it really be him? He's changed my perspective. He's rattled my little Pharisaical box, if you will. Because remember, she's got some knowledge about what's going on here. The Jews say worship here, you say worship there. She's got some boxes that she's working with. And she's like, wait a second, this guy. And then she says this. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. This woman gets a holiday at sea. She encounters Jesus in a real, living way. And it changes her life. And not just her life, her whole town's life. Like, all of a sudden, Jesus is hanging out with the Samaritans. And so you get why his disciples are like, mind blown. This is crazy. What are you doing? And the more believe because of him. See, I think we are more like the rich young ruler at times than we are the woman at the well. Because when she tastes and sees and she says, this is good. He is everything. And she goes after it. But many of us in here, in our Christian pursuits. We've made Jesus the ingredient to the life instead of the life. We've taken him and added him to us instead of started there, right? We often put ourselves as the sun of our universe at which everything else revolves around, and we have Jesus out there somewhere in orbit. He's somewhere out there. And maybe for some of you, you're like, he's in Pluto, for crying out loud. That's not even a planet anymore, is it? I don't know. And like, and some of you are like, no, I can. He's Saturn. He's pretty. He's got some rain. It's good. But we've messed that up. Because really, he should be the sun. Jesus should be that holiday at sea that's the center that we revolve around over and over again. And with every passing, we might catch a different glimpse. With every moment with him, we might just catch something that's just a little unsettling, maybe. Because I think that's the one thing we've done. We've kind of softened up Jesus a little bit, and we've made him a little bit safe. We've made him safe. We've made it so that he fits in our pocket. Instead of, no, he's not safe, he's good. And so he will transform our lives in ways that leave us in awe. Because in that moment, like the woman at the well who's saying, getting caught up in all the details of everything, he's saying, no, look at me. Look at me. I'm living water. I'm it. All the others are cheap imitations of what you could find in me. And we're kind of like people who are sitting in a timeshare presentation waiting for the catch, right? We're like, yeah, get through it. Okay. That's kind of who we are. And I think sometimes our efficiency, sometimes our, commitment to time. You know, I work in a system that's all about bells ringing, right? Bells ringing, time going. I mean, I work in that. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes in the summer, it's hard for me because that doesn't exist. And I'm waiting for the bell to ring. Like 12:30, I get hungry every day because that's lunchtime. Like, it's just the way it works. And sometimes we're so caught in all of that that we miss that there's something more, that there's this holiday, there's this great opportunity for us to sit at his feet and just learn and grow and develop. My mom passed away this past March, and we celebrated her life 2 weeks ago. And now the task of clearing out her house is at hand. And my mom and my dad, truthfully, were great collectors of things. They were antiquers, like, to the nth degree. And, you know, we don't have just one thing, we have many things. And we're in this process, my sister and I, and my family, too. And while I'm there cleaning out my mom's stuff, I'm not necessarily having this feeling of like, oh, why did I, huh? It's more like this contemplative voice in my head of Jesus saying, maybe this is your life. Instead of me being frustrated that my parents collected so many things, I mean, I have every Village football jacket that ever was made. My dad has them hanging in his, I mean, it's ridiculous at some point. But instead of me going, oh, at my parents, it's been an exercise of God saying to me, Dana, this is your life. You got a lot of stuff in there. You got a lot of shopping carts that are full on your phone. You got a lot of books stacked up to read. You got a lot of places that you want to go. And you rarely will think first, let me sit with Jesus. And so as I sit in my mom and dad's house, and I look at so many of the things, I'm reminded so often that, you know, we all would esteem like, no, we can't take all this stuff with me, so it doesn't really control me, and we do all this stuff, and yet it does. It's the anchor. It's the anchor that keeps drawing us back away. And I like to say it's the anchor that keeps pulling us to the slums and the mud pies. because we have yet to really sit at the Savior's feet, like the woman at the well, and go, he told me everything. Come see him. I can just imagine the people in the town going like, what in the world is she talking about? Like, who is this person? But come see it. And I think there's just a better way. I think there's a better way to do this thing. You know, I love this opportunity to share with you a little bit about where God's taking me for the last few months. And it really hit me 2 weeks ago when we had my mom's memorial service. And we went over to her house with my cousin to pick up some stuff. And I'm standing in her house in the dress I wore to her memorial service. It was all one of those kind of movie pictures of like the worlds colliding. And I'm standing there, and I'm just like, my mom's experiencing the holiday at sea. And it hit me like a ton of bricks that I've been preparing for this, I've been working with this, I've been thinking about this for quite a long time. Pastor Ryan asked me months ago, and it all kind of came in that moment of boom, of my mom's at the holiday. And I think sometimes it was very, very humbling to sit and say, Dana, are you holidaying now? Like, it's not about that holiday. It's about the holiday right now. This idea of experiencing Jesus. This idea of experiencing profound joy. And not just because everything's perfect, because it's never perfect. There's hardship and there's pain and there's all those things. And yet if we could get past that and we really see what Jesus is offering us, what he's really saying to us, I think my hope is that we become people who holiday, that we become people who pursue that infinite joy. But doesn't that sound extravagant? Like, I'm on holiday. I mean, no one uses that term really except the British. We're going to holiday, you know, but think of it like vacation. Like, we yearn for those moments when we could just get away, and yet how awesome it is that that moment is offered to us every single time we sit at Jesus' feet. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that when we encounter you, the air changes. Father, when we encounter you, it all seemingly makes more sense. When we really sit there and we think of how glorious, how extravagant your love is, may we know that. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people here this morning. May you go with them in their day today. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.